Now turn with me, please, to the teaching of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's found in Matthew chapter 5, and particularly verses 13 to 16, which is on page 969. For visitors with us this morning, and you've already been warmly welcomed, but our series this term has really concentrated on this theme of what it means to be the church. And we have just sung a prayer of so many aspects where we are deficient in and of ourselves. We're not the people yet that God wants us to be, but by his grace and by the power of Jesus and the help of his Spirit, he is making us to be such a people. A united people, a powerful people, an anointed people, a people who are excited about him and the work that he has accomplished at the cross. And it's with that sense then that we are scattered. God's design was never, as we were thinking yesterday on our leadership retreat with a few friends who joined us, was never to be just sitting in rows on a Sunday for an hour and a half. But with that sense of being sent and scattered wherever we end up through a week to be his and his alone. And I need to pray before I really get going this morning, because I'm feeling that weakness, and maybe you in your own life and ministry feel that weakness acutely also. Thanks to Hezzy and to Mark for reminding us, in a sense, of the preparation needed with Christmas coming. And I voice this in a few places already, and others have come and said they really resonate with this, that here we go again. It doesn't seem 2 minutes since we did last Christmas. And here we are again, and in a few weeks' time on a Saturday, we'll be in the Beechwood Arcade singing carols, and we'll do it again the following Saturday, and then on the Sunday after church. And these sorts of habits that have become part and parcel of Cambrai Christmas festivities, and the carols by candlelight. These are such wonderful opportunities to be light to the world. And yet we need his help. And I wonder if you'll pray with me now that they, as examples, but things we will think about now, the Lord will help us and just set us to be truly his. So let's pray. God, our Father, thank you for your word which lives. We thank you that your word is personal. As we read it, as we think about it, your Spirit takes it and applies these things to us. Lord, we pray that you would not only apply it now, but for what we should be even this week or in the weeks ahead. Lord, I would dare to pray that this month ahead of December 2013 will be different, because we have come under your word and not just heard your word, but obeyed it. And Lord, as I deliver the stuff that you've put in me now, I pray you'll help me. It seems so obvious, but Lord, how easily we don't do it. So by your Spirit, energize us this morning that we will be gripped to be scattered salt shakers. And even scattered light bulbs, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I added a bit to the title because although I won't really dwell on the light bit, it is there at the end, and that's how I will end up. But first of all, this business of being scattered salt shakers. The Bible uses many pictures of what we are and who we are as the Church of Jesus, and I think we need to be reminded of these. I haven't got the exhaustive list for you, but let me give you some of the metaphors that describe God's description of us, his people. Anybody who is called out of darkness into his light, who's come into this living relationship with God our Saviour through Jesus Christ, we are described in various ways. For example, a living building. Each of us living stones that are being built into his temple, if you like. It's a spiritual metaphor of what that wonderful design of God has been. And Christ is the cornerstone, setting the angle and the trajectory and all that we are to be. We are his family, an extended family, if you like, when you think of all the ages and all the different stages that we come in at, and yet engrafted into his family life. We're his flock. We are his vine, is another New Testament picture. Very much the idea planted in Christ, and in Christ we find our life and our vitality. And so the picture runs, rooted in Christ. And perhaps maybe just two others for now, but the body of Christ, the fact that each of us has a function within his body. And how about this one, the bride of Christ? And may I suggest sometimes that we're so flippant with some of that imagery, it just trips off the tongue. We don't stop it long enough to really get the wonder at any of those pictures which describe the realities. I mean, you think of the detail of a wedding day and of the glory of the bride, as we've had so many weddings in the last few weeks and months in this church, and of all that is special. And God says, I'm drawing the parallels, what a special people he has gathered here locally, even at Cambrai in this building today. And of course, there are those who are not his yet, who are coming to know who Jesus Christ is. And the invitation goes out again to you, my friend, today. Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And forgiving and confessing, repenting of your sins, turn to Christ and discover his life that is so freely available. That you too could be joined into his body, into the bride of Christ. Well, as we come to think of the pictures here with that specialness in mind, more and more Christians are getting disillusioned with the church. That's the blunt reality that comes in on the back of all this wonderful truth of who we are in Christ. Now, we don't need to spend too long on the negative, but it's a reality. And there'll be people in church this morning, and you are hacked off for whatever reason. Your journey of faith maybe has hit obstacles and problems and pressures, as happens to us all as disciples. And the question is, will we get our eyes back on Jesus and ripping everything off that so easily entangles and all that sin and junk? Follow Christ, keeping our eyes fixed on him. Now, with this glory of who we are as Christ and the idea of being scattered, we come to Jesus' teaching here about salt and light. I've come straight in at verse 13. It's part of a sermon that Jesus gave. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. It's not complicated. But if you have the Bible open in front of you, you'll see that the Sermon on the Mount, beginning at Matthew 5 and verse 1, as Jesus begins to teach his disciples, saying, and he goes on there, and it's in a paragraph in my Bible at least, what we would call the Beatitudes, eight attitudes, if you like, eight aspects of who we should be in the kingdom of God. And I've got them on the screen for you in a list there. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed, 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 blessed. Somebody has called these the happy attitudes. And what I have to point out, and you'll see the jump then to verse 13 about light and salt, is we cannot be like this, the blessed attitudes. We don't do this by ourselves. We get this from God himself. These are the gifts of his Spirit as he starts working in us, his work, his way. In a sense, they're a description of how we will respond to God and his gift of grace. And we want to point out this is also upside down to the way that the world is. So the world has a very different set of blesseds and beatitudes. The world's go something like, blessed are the wealthy, for they're the strong ones. Blessed are those who enjoy a good party. Blessed are those who hunger or thirst after the next item. You get the point. And Jesus turns all of that upside down and says, actually, to come to God, to know this life in the kingdom, it's going to come and it's going to mean a poverty of spirit, a brokenness. A very, very much the Jesus way of meekness and mercy and peace. Life in the kingdom of God is radical. And I want to say that because when we get to verse 13 and salt and light, we understand that this is not just by ourselves trying harder. These are the overflows of the kingdom life that God is working in his people. And so he says to be like him, to be living the Jesus way will impact with salt and light. So as we get going, thank God if you're feeling really poor in spirit this morning, really rubbish. I don't say that just to make you sort of press you down into the ground even further. But you see, in God's economy, when we see ourselves as we really are, sinners, stained and corrupted and in need of a saviour, we discover through our poverty of spirit that ours is the kingdom of heaven. Look at all the gifts that Jesus is giving. Those who mourn, they will find comfort in Christ. I haven't got time to elaborate on all of these one by one. So you see now, with those in mind, then being scattered into the world, what it looks like. You imagine taking these countercultural attitudes and inbuilt persona into the world. That's going to make an edge and show a difference. I hope that really encourages you this morning if you feel incredibly weak. And so with that booster, let's go for the list. First of all, you are the salt of the earth. Not you will be, or you should try to be. You are the salt of the earth. You already are. I told you it wasn't profound in the sense of deep, deep truths here, but they are deep and they are wonderful truths. And stay with the logic of this and stay with the simplicity of this, my friends, because the same will be true of the light. Jesus saying you are the salt, you are the light of the world. He's saying this to people who are to take the place of Jesus in this world. He is saying this to the followers of those disciples who are going to come after him. This is who you are. And so it happens when Jesus Christ accepts a person, or we accept Christ to become our Lord and Savior, and we become a Christian. We call it conversion. We call it being saved. We call it going from darkness to light, a new creation. And in Christ, we've become different. We become special, and we start, and we're able to live out the eight Beatitudes because they are the Jesus life in us. And this image of salt is so powerful because as I looked in the salt cellar, I didn't go especially to look this morning, but I saw it in the cupboard there, just sitting there, the salt cellar. The salt is so small and insignificant. The salt is seemingly powerless. It's cheap, it has minimal value, and yet salt is different. And Jesus draws on this picture to say, you too should have a distinct purpose and function to do a number of things. And I'm going to run through the obvious list. But what a great reminder. First of all, salt cleans. I don't need to elaborate. But isn't it great when you look at a little verse and there's a verse tucked away in Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 4. Insights into ancient midwifery. Now I don't need to say more than that other than salt is referred to there as part of the cleansing and the healing. We know it with salt being used for wounds. It's also got a painful element to that cleansing. But thank God for salt and its cleansing ability. Secondly, salt preserves. It stops things going bad. Of course, how the ancient world will have used it, how many places in the world today still use salt, especially where there is no refrigeration to keep things from going and decaying. Now here's the point, salt doesn't reverse the decay, it just holds the deterioration at bay. Let me be blunt, the Bible picture of history is that the world is decaying. That's not to make us pessimists, it's just a Bible picture of what is happening as the clock goes round and round, and Andy's alarm clock this morning reminds us to wake up, because the world is getting worse and worse and worse. Do I need to illustrate it? Well, countless things come to mind. In a sense, the irony of our culture in which we live in the West here. We've never had it so good, some would say. So many opportunities. And yet, isn't it intriguing, even in the last 12 months, how many of those institutions that we trusted have suddenly got big question marks hanging over them? People or personalities that were held in the spotlight for great things done and achieved have been exposed and seen for what they are. You see, you leave a culture or community just to get on with life. It will gradually go down and spiral down and decay and rot. Why? It's not just about the planet and ecology. It's to do with sin as well that has spoilt this world. So there's the bad news, but the good news comes in. Jesus saying to his people, look, you're going to be salted in this reality of a world and of culture. Things are not just left in neutral. Things deteriorate. Jesus saying to disciples, you folks, you friends, are the salt of the earth. You are to have a preserving impact within a society that by itself is going rotten and going off and decaying. Well, so what do we do with that? What's the ministry of salt all about? Well, surely the challenge of this sentence Jesus issues is that we are to exercise the ministry of salt, which has the impact of holding back the decline. Do our lives, does our impact have a cutting edge, a preserving edge, if you like, a cleansing edge to it, with the places we go and the people that we operate with? Where simply because we go in the name of Jesus, we make a difference. There's the challenge this morning. Abraham prayed for Sodom in Genesis so that Lot would not be lost. He was salt. Daniel was salt, if you like, in the Empire of Babylon, making a difference in a society that was very godless and opposed to Yahweh, the God Almighty. Joseph in Egypt. I could go through Bible character after character. Agents of change, you've got it, friend. Preserving the decay and the darkness. And as we hurtle towards Christmas, just that reminder came to me of Matthew's account of the coming of Christ and the evil forces that were just vehement in trying to stamp out the birth of Jesus, babe, born at Bethlehem. The infanticide of King Herod, the hostility of the evil spiritual forces at work. My friend, these are not just mythical images. These are the realities we see even in parts of the world today where hostilities and dictatorships and oppression, and we've prayed for some of those in Iran even today. And here Jesus is mandating his people that they have a function which is not just about being in church, but making a difference to the culture round about. Thirdly, salt enhances the flavour. Well, that's obvious. I know our health-conscious society wants to add a little PS or a footnote here, but not too much. Okay, I've done the footnote. But the fact is, although we are very weak as Christians, we are seasoning to this world. Think how Christians have impacted culture over centuries. Last night, those who were singing and those who were listening to Handel's Messiah, those who've written great literature, who under the Spirit of God have made a difference in society and shifted culture. And through the arts and through science and through those who have just been living for Christ have made a difference. Of course, others who are not Christians do so as well. Made in the image of God, I want to add. Made in the image of God, making a difference. But not too much, of course, or too little salt required. Just enough to season. And I looked up that word season because I feel like I use it, but I wasn't sure exactly what it meant. And it means this, Oxford English Dictionary, to season with salt. It means to give zest to. So I looked up the word zest. I love that word zest. Don't use it enough. And it refers to the outer part of the orange or the lemon used as flavouring. And of course, it's the link to the salt being flavouring. And this word zest, as I looked it up, says to give spirited enjoyment, to have a zest for life. I like that. Salt, which has an impact, salt, which makes a difference, salt, which cleans and preserves and enhances the flavour. Here's the question I ask myself, and I'm asking you too. Do I really make that sort of difference in a group, in a community? Places where I go, sometimes having very minimal opportunity, we're only there for a couple of hours together, perhaps a meeting where I find myself. What is it about the zest for life that the Spirit of God is able to give to a man or a woman when he sets us with the life in all its fullness? You and Jesus together can and should be making a transforming impact to the places where we go. Surely Jesus embodied this zest, this saltiness. Because wherever Jesus goes, as we read the Gospels, he makes a difference. The quality of life transforms wherever Jesus is. Let me give you the trailer, the commercial for where we're going next term, God willing. From January, we're going to go back into the Gospels and look again at who Jesus is and what Jesus was doing with person after person in bringing about transformation. Because we understand as we come to Jesus and see Jesus, we see lives being changed and set free and transformed. It's what Jesus did. And for any one of us, if we have the life of a Christ in us, we can also then, in turn, turn situations around by adding the flavour of Jesus to the group we are in. There's the challenge. Do we just go bland and blend? Or do we know the salt that is living for Christ? Very quickly, just to mention these. Salt makes people thirsty. Is there something about our lives which becomes almost so intriguing that somebody in the office, or maybe somebody in the halls of residence, the student house where you're living, just wonders to themselves, what makes him or her tick? We may never know the secret thoughts of another person's mind, but could there be just something about us and the way that we are being that others are saying, I'd love to have a bit of that. I'd love to know what their secret is. We're not always aware of that, but maybe at the Christmas office party this year, how's it going to be, friend? I know that they're difficult places to go to. And some decide for very honourable reasons not to go. But you know, that ability to go and be salt and light and to make a difference. And could it be that who we are and how we act and what we say makes someone else thirsty for Jesus? Fifthly, I think this is my last one, salt penetrates, and I could have gone on with others, but you know, with ice and snow, why do we use the salt? It makes a difference, it penetrates. As I pour a teaspoon of salt into the glass of water to gargle, to deal with the sore throat, it dissolves, it permeates it. I'm sure there's a scientific phrase, but you get the point. I'm using a picture here of the impact of salt. And so there's the question as we come to then look at the warning Jesus issues with this. How do we come into contact with the world and yet not allow the world to contaminate us? And Jesus issues this warning, it's there in the verse, don't be contaminated, in effect, as salt. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Some of us want to mix so much as the salt goes into the water, to use that picture, and just to blend so perfectly with the culture around that we don't really have an edge anymore as followers of Jesus. And there's the challenge. But some of us want to have an edge. And it's all to do then with this teaching. Are we stuck in the salt shaker? You see, we're not meant to be loads of salt shakers gathered together on a Sunday morning. How bizarre and ludicrous that would be. If every week we kept adding salt shakers to those already gathered and then hiding away in the cupboard, we have a whole cupboard full of salt shakers. It's bizarre. It's pathetic. No, we take our responsibility here that we are generously scattered as his salt shakers. But as I look at that warning just a moment longer, Jesus is really saying salt can go off and lose its flavour. And then it becomes useless and good for nothing other than throwing away. What makes it happen? Well, certainly we know salt becomes contaminated. Maybe much more real as an issue this in the first century as Jesus talks about these images. Jesus managed to relate well to sinners. Always at the party, as it were. Always able to be there, but not mucking in and just sort of becoming bland as if everybody else. And we sense the danger, especially when we're trying to make a difference. Where we start to get conformed to the world, we must be distinctly salty. James identifies friendship with the world as hatred towards God. The Apostle John, writing to Christians at the end of the first century, says, do not love the world, because there's this danger. Churches, in a local sense, get sucked into the world, so much so that the world is in the church. Church needs to be in the world. There's the point. And the issue at stake here is to ensure that we don't get contaminated, but we accept the kingdom teaching of Jesus. Very quickly, the light, just to mention this and then leave it. But lights shine out. Well, that's obvious. That's what light does. And get the contrast. Salt is perhaps hidden. It's the facets of our character. Then Jesus shifts the metaphor to you are the light of the world. Light is public. Light is a demonstration that must be seen. And Christ will be seen through us and make the difference. Secondly, light shows up. Jesus is the light of the world, and so are Christians, verse 14, doing things which will be seen by others, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, let's be honest, this is a very delicate area also. Some will say very quickly, and I will want me to say, and I will say it very quickly, we have to be careful here. This isn't just about good works and somehow showing the world how great we are. That's not what Jesus is saying. But what Jesus is emphasizing is that we will be doing stuff which will show up like bright lights in a dark world. And others will notice, and they will want to comment. And they too, please God, will praise the Father in heaven. It seems so obvious that life and light shifts the darkness. For those of you who live in rural areas, you know this better than us townies, how on a dark night you see it all. Lights just shine everything, and the glory of the light against the darkness, it means so much more. Thirdly, light penetrates the darkness. There's the injunction and somehow the energy of all of this. Jesus wants everyone who follows him to realize the wonder of our status and our calling as lights of the world. And I was thinking about this through the eyes of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul, writing to Christians at Corinth, is really saying, look, remember that God who said, let there be light, created light just like that. It's this God who shines up in dark hearts. It's this God who turns up to people and reveals their need of sin, and it exposes the darkness, and then his light shines in to your hearts. 2 Corinthians 4 is a wonderful chapter. And he goes on to say there, let light shine out of darkness. Let his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Friends, it's not just an image here. This is the reality. It's happened even in past weeks in the church family, praise God, as others have come to know Christ. That when Jesus shines his light into our life, into our hearts, the lights go on. Whereas once I was walking almost, can I put it, in black and white, in sin, when the light of Jesus shines on, it's like life becomes high definition colour. That's the difference Jesus makes here. Love changes everything. Light changes everything. It exposes things. It deals with things. And that's my fourth point there. Light changes everything. I don't have time to deal with this in a long way, but let me help you apply it. Martin Luther, a great man of God of a previous century, used to teach like this. He would get this, obviously standing in the sand, and he would draw a circle in the sand. And he'd say, in the middle of that circle is Jesus, faith in Christ. And then he drew another circle around that one, and he said, look, in there is the family, the vows you've taken, your marriages, your closest relatives. And then he drew another circle going on out as the ripple effect almost. And he said, look, in there is your work and your commitments and your responsibilities. And then in terms of another circle out into other areas of life, and you get the point. The light of Jesus, as he impacts us personally, starts to ripple and to move out. And others will see our deeds and see our lives. As I was thinking about the work circle, I was thinking about the lady who said to me, the Christian lady, how she'd sent an email to all the folk on her loop in the office, inviting them to her baptism. Nobody came. But she decided to take a cake in that her office colleagues could share on the Monday. Easy as that. They were happy with that. Light in the office, explaining why for somebody who would ask the question, well, what was that all about? What did you do? I think of some, as I'm looking even now, those who chat away in the car on the way to work, talking of what you did, maybe on the Sunday or at the meeting the night before, and who was speaking, what was being said. As natural as that. And where we're shifting with this frontline emphasis is we're not meant to just be there as lights shining. We've got to be able to say something about it as well. And it's this articulation of living for Jesus. Time's up. My mind went off in a million directions of examples, but I can't help go to a previous century, to William Wilberforce as a great example of somebody who, gifted as he was in our country, was able to stand for Christ. And even with ill health to contend with, made his stand against some of the darkness and the evil of his day, and opposed the slave trade. He also saw that laws could be built to protect the evangelists in this country to be able to proclaim Christ on the streets. He also opened doors so that mission workers, global partners, could go to India to make Christ known there. A man making a difference. Now, you and I may not have that sphere of influence quite like a William Wilberforce, but I dare say you and I have an influence somewhere with the decisions we will make and the ethical stands we will take. And particularly just by our lives reflecting Jesus. Yes, the sting of the salt was with him. And there is a need to penetrate the cultural abuses and sins of every generation. We too have our slave trade, as we've seen all too horrifically in the last week or two. We have a million other issues that could be hit. And when we feel like bombarded by so many issues, where do we start? Just start with one. And go to the places where God is leading you. That's what I love about Jill and Graham's testimony this morning. For street pastors, they felt God prodding them. And with others, they'll just go and be Christ on a street between, was it 9 and 4 in the morning. And for Alison and for others who are doing the same. You know, it's not just the organized stuff, it's the everyday stuff. Let me leave you with this picture that comes from one of my heroes, Charles Spurgeon, who... One evening was going home. It was, it's those who know South London, Herne Hill Ridge, around that area of South London. And he describes it like this. This was in the 1800s, so you'll understand the picture. But he could see ahead of him a light in the darkness. And he describes that as he was getting near to the hill that he had to go up, he could see how one light had led to another light, and then to another light. And yes, you've guessed it. The lamplighter of that day was doing his evening patrol, lighting lamps. And Spurgeon makes this comment in reflection. He says, I don't know the name of that lamplighter. I never will, probably. I don't know where he lives. I don't know his age. I don't know a thing about that person. But I could see the impact of him lighting one light, and then another, and then another. And Spurgeon uses that as the challenge, I believe, even to us in 2013. With a prayer, a desire, God, use my life that I could be lighting one life, and then another, and then another. And that light in turn will light another. And we will be truly light and salt for God and for his glory. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, even as I deliver these words, I know the poverty of my heart and spirit so often. And maybe others feel it as well, that we haven't been as bright lights for you as we should have been or could have been. And many a time we have not been as distinctive with the salt as we should have been. And so, Lord, I want to pray as I wrap it up this morning with that lovely freedom to claim your grace, to ask for forgiveness, to ask you, Lord Jesus, to come and just to again take those of us who are poor in spirit this morning, that we would know the kingdom of God. And for those perhaps who are mourning sin, mourning situations, mourning bad stuff, we would discover the comfort from heaven. Lord, help us to be meek, help us to be merciful, help us to be peacemakers, help us to react well when we're persecuted and bad things are said against us. Lord, it hurts, it stings, and we want to retaliate. And Lord, forgive us, and forgive us when we've said the wrong thing. And how we thank you that with you there is a full washing and a full clearing up operation. That it's you who makes us bright lights. It's your grace and power that enables us to be salt and to make a difference in society. And Lord, help us to do that, not just in this building, but when we go from here, to be scattered salt shakers and light bulbs which others somehow notice because of something we will do or say or whatever this week. Thank you for your Spirit that gives life and power to all of this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.